Just to add to Jordan's welcome earlier, good morning. Welcome to SMAC One, especially if you're new amongst us. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here at St. Mary's Cathedral. It's my pleasure and privilege to take us through this final bit of Revelation as we end off the year. There's an outline of the talk in the service order. You can scan that QR code there. That may be helpful. But what is more helpful is to have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 22 again. So please do that. And why don't I lead us in prayer before we start? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have revealed to us in Revelation over the last few months and throughout the year. We pray now that as we consider this book one last time, may you implant in us a deep conviction of the things that must soon take place. So Father, please impress upon us the urgency of Jesus coming again. All this we pray in his name. Amen. Thank you. Now, I don't know about you, but I love a good story. And especially, I love a good ending to a good story. One of my favorite stories, I don't know if you know this, but it's actually a movie series and the books, actually, originally books, called The Lord of the Rings. I tried this in the liturgical, but I got a little bit of blank faces. But Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. And if you're not aware, the closing scene of the movie and the story is actually given to this character called Samwise Gamgee. He's one of the hobbits that tried to bring the rings to Mount Mordor. And Sam then returns home to his wife and children, and he says these three words. He says, "Well, I'm back. Well, I'm back." And I think these three words, they beautifully capture the ending of Sam's long and dangerous journey with Frodo in their quest to destroy the ring when they brought it to Mount Mordor. And these three words, I think they hold the profound weight of what that journey meant for Sam and what it meant for him being able to truly return home to his wife and kids. But it's not just Sam, right? It's for Frodo, and he represents the rest of the characters and all the efforts that went into that journey, that long journey to the end. So those three words, "Well, I'm back." And so as we come now to the end of Revelation and our long journey through this book over the last few months, we need to appreciate, I think, for a moment, just take a moment and think about the significance now of God's word here, especially at its conclusion. And I think for us, it's important to note this, to recognize that it's not just the end of Revelation that we're coming to, but we're coming to the end of the whole of the Bible, actually. Those words that were read for us earlier were the very last and final words recorded for us in Scripture. And so we do well to listen carefully. Because these words are not words of just mere fairy tale or fiction. It's not just a good story like The Lord of the Rings. These are the words of the living God himself. They are the God-breathed, Spirit-inspired, prophetic word that makes up the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And at the heart of Revelation, that book we've been looking at, the end-all and be-all of that book and the whole Scripture is these three words. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And he is coming sooner than you think. Now, if you remember only one key message from the whole of Revelation over the many few months, the key message of the book, then remember this, that Jesus is coming. He's coming again, and he's really coming very soon. The words of this book tells us that the word, capital W-O-R-D, Jesus Christ himself, is coming. And he's coming to bring both salvation and judgment. And to help us unpack the implications of his coming, this coming word, we're going to look at the passage in three parts. It's in your outline there. Jesus is coming. So number one, we're going to look at keeping the words of the book, looking at verse 6 to 11. Number two, come then to the one who gives life, verse 12 to 17. And number three, beware of not keeping the words of this book, looking at verse 18 to 19. We are point one then, keeping the words of this book. So open up your Bibles again, chapter 22, verse 6. I'll read from verse 6. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, there are two important questions that I think we need to answer here. The first question is, what exactly are the words of the prophecy of this book? Well, there are two ways to answer this, and I think the answer is twofold. On the one hand, the words of the prophecy is everything that's contained in the book of Revelation that we've looked at so far. And so we'll recap for us briefly now. We've seen everything right from the first vision of John of Jesus in Revelation 1. We've seen then the letter, Jesus' personal address to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. We've seen the visions of the throne and the Lamb in chapter 4 and 5. We've seen these multiple series of seven, which are these cycles of judgment and salvation, repeated for us, chapter 6 to 16, multiple times. All this to the lead-up of that final conflict, chapter 17, verse 20, where the whore of Babylon and the beast and the false prophet come against the one on the throne, that final battle. And then last week, we looked at that final vision, the visions of the new heavens and the new earth, from chapter 21 and 22. All of these are the words of the prophecy of this book, Revelation. So in other words, I think this is an invitation for us to carefully reread, to meditate on what we've read so far, what all that we've learned. That is what it means to have the whole words of the prophecy of this book. Yet on the other hand, I think even as we acknowledge that it's the whole book, the key to answer that question as well, what are the words of prophecy, is to recognize that the book is summarized in those three words that I said earlier, that Jesus is coming. Revelation not only starts and ends with Jesus' coming, but the whole book is filled with references to his coming. In his address to the seven churches, six of them, he says, "I am coming." Jesus is the Lamb that was seated on the throne in chapter 5. He is the one who unseals the scrolls of history in chapter 6. He comes in the seventh trumpet in chapter 11 to bring God's kingdom. He is the coming reaper of the harvest in chapter 14. And he is the rider of the white horse in chapter 19, the one who will end the conflict between good and evil once and for all. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is called the Word of God. The words of the prophecy of the book is this, that the Word is coming. Jesus is coming. And that's why, even though there are many visions in Revelation, the book is called The Revelation. It's one revelation, one message, one thing that's most important. Jesus is coming. So having answered that first question, we still need to answer the second one. So if that's the words of the prophecy of this book, the question is, how do we actually keep it? How do we actually keep the words of the prophecy? I think the answer is given for us plainly in the verses that follow. So on the screen there, verses 8 to 11, there are two commandments here. The first one is to worship God, is told to us at the end of verse 9. And the second one at the beginning of verse 10, don't seal up the words of prophecy in this book. I think it's significant that verse 8 is almost a word-for-word repetition of Revelation 19, verse 10. It should be coming up on the screen. Now, time and time again, we have seen many counterfeit gospels, even gospels that proclaim to bear the name of Jesus. But instead, they encourage idolatry. They encourage the worship of the messenger or the preacher or the angel or the visions rather than the worship of the one true God alone. And so one of the important ways that we keep the words of the prophecy of this book is to worship God alone. That is the testimony of Jesus, the testimony that he brings, the gospel of Christ, to worship God. Another part of the New Testament puts it this way on the screen, Galatians 1 verse 8. Paul says, "But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. Such seriousness is this false gospel. To keep the words of the book, then, is to worship God alone, the only one who is seated on the throne. And the second commandment, I think, flows from the first, in that it exhorts us not to seal up the words of the prophecy, the true gospel. And I think at this point, it's worth us reflecting for ourselves, all of us personally, how often do we actually speak of Jesus' return? Whether in our personal conversations with friends and families, or in our churches here even. Now, many churches often emphasize Jesus on the cross and his salvation that he brings, even his resurrection perhaps. But we must not, church, we must not shy away from announcing and reminding people of Jesus' return and the judgment that he comes to bring. And we must preach this all the while that all around the world outside of us continues rejecting God. We still have to keep preaching this. even as they continue living in sin. I think that's why it says for us in verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy. But for us who are righteous, who are in Christ, we need to remain right. We need to let the holy be holy. And in doing so, we keep on proclaiming this gospel, to be holy unto God, to worship Him alone, to remind people that Jesus is coming. And to give in to that false teaching that Jesus is not coming again, or even that He is coming again, but not so soon, so you don't have to worry about it probably, that is to actually fail to keep the words of the prophecy. It is in fact to seal up these words and not proclaim it. But rather, the scripture exhorts us, like John, to keep speaking this gospel truth, to not seal it up, to keep proclaiming that Jesus will return. He is coming, and He is coming very soon. And so to keep the words of the book, then, is to both worship God and to proclaim His coming. But it's not just this legalistic demand for worship and proclamation. The book here reminds us, the verses that follow reminds us, that it is also an invitation to life itself. True life. Eternal life. It is a call to come home. To come home to God. A plea to come to the one who gives life. So we're at point two now. Jesus is coming. So come to the one who gives life. Now, when was the last time you went on a long journey or a long holiday? And I wonder, having gone on that long journey or holiday, coming back home, when you reach back home, how do you feel? Right? Was it like a home sweet home kind of moment? Was it like, I'm glad I'm back home, I can relax now, you know, put up leg on the couch or whatever? You know, was it like Samwise Gamgee when he came home, you know, it's good to be back? Or was it more of a, I can't believe the holiday is over. We're going to go back to work. You know, New Year's coming. It's great. Yes, New Year, but I'm going to go back to work. You know, and I'm not ready to come home yet. I wish the holidays keep going longer a little bit. I wonder which of that sort of describes you better. Now, some of you may know that my wife Zoe and I, we just came back. We were in Sydney in Australia for the last 10 years, and we came back last December. And so we were adjusting back to Malaysia over the last year. And the question we get asked time and time again is this question, right? This very question. What was it like coming back to Malaysia? Having been overseas for over a decade, was it like a home sweet home kind of moment? We're coming back home to our country, our land, our people. Or was it more of a, I can't believe we're leaving Australia. You know, the good food there or whatever it is. the nice weather. I like the weather in Australia. But, you know, the comforts of Australia. Which one was it for us? A lot of people ask us that. Now, if you want to know our answer, I'll tell you at the end of the talk, okay? So you have to keep listening. Right? So I'll come back to it at the end, right? And I'll tell you how we responded. But the concept of home, a place to go home, is a universal idea, isn't it? I'm told that the American dream is to own a house, a property that you own for yourself, a place that you can call your home truly. And apparently that's also the Australian dream, because when I was there 10 years, everyone's talking about buying a property and blah, 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 and everyone's talking about Sydney property prices are so high, you can't afford it and all that. Now, I'm not sure to what degree the Malaysian dream is to own a house. Somehow I have this idea that Malaysians, we don't really care as long as you have good food, you know, whether you go out and eat or eat at home, you know, rent or whatever, we just, you know, house is secondary, we got to have good food. I don't know. But you tell me whether that's the Malaysian dream. But we all want not just a house that we own, we want this place of home, right? A place that's safe, a familiar place, a place of secure comfort and security, a place of relationship, of love, a life happily ever after. But as we've read in Revelation, if you're paying attention, we know that life in this world, anywhere in this world, whether in the US, Australia, or back here, it's not happily ever after. Life is messy. Life is broken. And we know that from Scripture because all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, at the beginning of the story of humanity, in that very first home, we have broken something. Our sin, our rejection against God messes things up. In the Garden of Eden, that first home of humanity, because we severed our relationship with God, our rejection of God brought about conflict with one another, family conflict, broken families, broken lives and relationships, financial hardships, sickness, and even death. Even death. All that came from the curse in Genesis chapter 3. But here at the end of the story, that is not so. Because like we've read last week, With Jesus coming, He's coming to bring life and full life in God, eternal life. Look with me in chapter 22, verse 14 on the screen. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Skipping ahead to verse 17, the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The tree of life. The water of life. We get this from last week in Revelation 22, but we also understand this from Genesis. It's language from Genesis 1 to 2 of Eden. It's a call back to the life there. But notice the picture here last week we've read. It's not just Eden. It's not just going back to the good old days before sin. Here it is better than Eden because there is no need for light, for sun or moon, because God himself will be our light. It is a life that's fullness of life with God himself, a direct and immediate dwelling of God with him. No more is the glory of God mediated to us through creation, through the sun and the moon, but rather it comes to us through Christ, through his coming, through our marriage with him as the church. We are united with God himself. There is a profound truth, a profound kind of coming home there. But there's more. This life that is promised here is a promise of restoration and healing. That is why in our Old Testament reading it says that the leaves from the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. It's for the healing of all the existential pains and aches of life. All the suffering. The sufferings that you can't fix. You know that you can't fix in this life. The promise is that when Jesus comes, he will bring us to this life that restores that. So the invitation then for us, the Holy Spirit says, come. The bride, the church, the New Jerusalem says, come. It's inviting us to come home to God. Jesus beckons us to come, not just to the old Eden, but to a better Eden, to come to that marriage supper of the Lamb. It's for all who are thirsty, who are hungry, and who are suffering. But like all invitation, it demands a response. You have to either accept it or reject it. And so verse 12 to 13 on the screen, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Church, Jesus is bringing his recompense and he will repay everyone for every single wrongdoing. And as we've preached over the weeks and months, our only hope is if we respond to that invitation to come to Jesus, to wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb, in his blood, trusting in his death. That's what verse 14 tells us, that those who wash their robes, they may have the right to the tree of life. They may enter the city by the gates. Because outside, those who reject Jesus are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood, everyone who rejects the worship of the one true God. The invitation for us is to come to Jesus, wash our robes, not in our own righteousness, but in his blood. So the invitation is to come. But there's one final brief warning for us to consider about the words of the book before we conclude. So we have point three now, beware not keeping the words of this book, verse 18 to 19. Now we're given here one warning of how we can fail to keep the words in two complementary ways. We can do it either by adding to the words of the book or we can subtract from the words. And I believe it's not a coincidence we find these final warnings here in Revelation at the end. Because one of the most prevalent forms of false teaching that's going around today and throughout all of history really is the doctrine of the end times and of Jesus' return. Now, there's a Wikipedia page I've looked at it, that's dedicated to record all these false and failed predictions and claims of Jesus' second coming or claims of the ends of the world. And there's a list there of hundreds, perhaps even thousands, if you actually record everyone, of false and failed predictions of the end of the world throughout church history. And all this despite the numerous biblical evidence that Jesus himself says in Revelation 3, verse 3, he will come like a thief and no one can know the time. He will come back, but no one knows the time. And yet people still refuse to heed the words of the book. They seem to want to add in their own revelation, their own personal stories, their own visions, trying to add to the book. But the warning here for us is that if you do that, there is the plagues of the book will be added. Now, this is just one example of someone how someone can add. Other people sometimes try to add by adding speculations. They add controversies, again, extra-biblical visions of heavens and hell, angels and demons. All of this, they distract from the one message of the book. They distract from the urgent need of evangelism for people to know that Jesus is coming. Yes, there's this millennium. Yes, there's the physical Jerusalem today. But all that is not as important as Jesus coming back. And to add to the words of the book here is to miss the big point, that one revelation, that Jesus will return. So we do wise to beware of listening to these people who add to the book, going beyond what Revelation doesn't explicitly say, or going beyond with the symbolisms and taking it to extreme conclusions. Equally bad, however, quickly, is that the subtracting from the book, much like earlier, the sealing up of the words of prophecy, it's a way of ignoring the words of this book, picking and choosing, whether it's a complete and direct avoidance of any discussing of God's judgment, of whether of hell or likewise, or the diluting of it by overemphasizing grace and salvation. And we know of many false teachers who teach this hyper-grace theology. It's all about grace. God loves you, and that's all you need to know, right? Just trust in God. They miss out on the passages like Revelation that show us the judgment, to show us the true nature and horror of our sin. And it dilutes the message of the gospel. The warning for false teachers like that, who ignore this, or who preach a prosperity gospel, it's that the tree of life, their portion of the tree of life and the new city will be subtracted from them. It is a picture here of not receiving the salvation promise. And so whether you add to the book or you subtract to the book, it's double side of the same coin. You will receive a judgment, whether it's the plagues or it's the losing of the tree of life. And so the book gives us this final warning, as I said, not without purpose, because there are so much false teaching out there. You hear it every day. You can't avoid it. I'm not going to tell you to avoid it because it's there. It's on your phone. It's on the news. It's everywhere, the conversations you have with people. But we need to be aware that Jesus will return, even if people don't believe otherwise. Having then seen how to keep the word, how not to keep it, as well as that invitation in the middle there to come to Jesus, the life giver, notice the invitation is then reciprocated back to Jesus the other way. And so in these final two verses, it says to Jesus, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Now, speaking about homes and houses and property earlier, just to share with you a little bit about personal lives, Zoe and I, we are actually in the midst of, we just put in a deposit for a condo. We are in the midst of perhaps purchasing a place to live in. And now for many people, especially Asians and, you know, Asian parents, they say, wow, that's a massive step, you know, financial stability, you know, and you have a house, a secure place, it's good for you and all that. And that may be true in this world, but I want to say, now, all things considered, Zoe and I, just to answer the question earlier as well, we won't say we are more at home here in Malaysia than in Australia, right? God has been very kind over the last year, helping us to settle back, and we're very thankful for that, of the help of family and friends, and also for the help of you guys in St. Mary's, in SMAC 1, for just helping us to readjust back to life here, the culture here. And for us, I think it's safe to say, Zoe and I would say that, for us, it's more of a homecoming. We do feel like, in some ways, it's like coming back home to where we belong. But nonetheless, I want to say this as clear as I can, right? While that is true, coming back to Malaysia for Zoe and I, even though it feels more at home, that is not the reason why we came back. And the reason we came back is not because property prices are more affordable here than in Sydney. That was never the reason why we came back. Zoe and I came back to preach the gospel that Jesus is coming again. We want to preach to everyone and anyone who would listen that He is coming. Because it is a very real thing, and it's such an easy thing to forget. Right? Think back. When's the last time you think back to yourself? You woke up and you said, Jesus is coming anytime. When is the last time that happened for you? I know that because I don't think of it. I wake up and I sometimes don't think about it as well. But Jesus is coming back. And I know the temptations and the comforts of this world, the temptation to build a life here. But we hope that, Zoe and I, that we preach it with our words, but also with our lives and our lifestyle. So yes, we're buying, hopefully, a property if it goes well. Hopefully, that's a more stable place than our current rental. But can I say, and I say this with all due respect if you're someone who says this or if you're a real estate agent. Some of them, they use these words, right? They say when you buy a property for your own sake, they say you're buying your forever home. I don't know if you heard that before. But can I say, again, with all due respect, if you are a Christian and you say that, that is absolute garbage. That is just rubbish thing to say. And I hate it when people say that if you're a Christian, okay? So my rant is over, but I want you to understand. If you are a believer of Jesus, if you are a Christian, you believe that he will come back. And you know that this earth, Australia, Malaysia, US, wherever it is you're living, is not your final home. It's not your forever home. Doesn't matter where you're a citizen of. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the new heavens and the new earth that we've read. The promise that Jesus will bring, he will come to bring us to our true home. That is our true home. That is our forever home. So it doesn't matter if you own a home now or if you're renting a place. It doesn't matter because Jesus will bring us to our true home and he will come anytime. And I want us to understand that because the temptation is so real. And the way for us to recognize if you really are a citizen of heaven is to ask yourself, have you ever asked, when is Jesus coming back? Have you ever longed for him to return? Have you ever asked that question? Because if you've never asked that as a Christian, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time, can I respectfully say, it could be perhaps that the comforts of this life or the worries of this world have started to seep into our hearts, that we forget that this is not our eternal home. But if you are someone who is burdened by the sin and the evil in this world, the Bible says in Hebrew, Maranatha, our Lord come. Church, if you're someone who ever weeps over your own suffering and your own sin, come, Lord Jesus, come. And do you ever feel like this life, it's just too difficult to be a Christian. In the walks of life, you know, if you're a mom, you're struggling with caring for your kids. If you're a worker, you just don't understand why you have to keep going to work to earn this money, to just keep living this world. And you wonder, like, is it worth it just coming to church every week, coming for Bible study? Can I remind you then, the prayer that we pray every week when we come to church, the Lord's Prayer, it says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That Lord's Prayer we pray is an invitation for Jesus to come and bring God's kingdom in this world. And he will do that. You can trust that he will, because God always keeps his promise. So friends, if you're someone who's struggling as a Christian, and if you ever feel like going home, what I mean your real home, can I assure you that the ending of your story, it's not just a fairy tale, but our ending is that Jesus will bring us back to life eternal in God. And so I end with this question. Do you ever feel like going home? Your real home. If that's you, then the final two verses of Revelation and the Bible is just for you, and I'll end by reading it for us. Verse 20 on the screen. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words here, recorded to us in Scripture, these final, very precious words for Christians throughout all ages that reminds us Jesus will return. Father, in a world and a life where there is suffering and there is sin and our own weakness, Lord, you know our trials and temptations and tribulations, how hard it is to cling on to Jesus. But I pray, Father, you remind us that to you, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And that you are not slow to fulfill your promise for Jesus' return, but rather, you are patient with us. You're giving us an invitation to come to Jesus, to repent, to turn away from our sins and to wash our robes in his blood. And so, Father, I pray for each and every one of us here, Father, that you help us to look to Jesus, to cling to him, and remind us of the promise that if we hold on to him, he will hold on to us. All this we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.